We will be, as you can see, in Romans chapter 12, continuing on through. The assumption is we'll get through the chapter as we've been doing, and we'll see how the Lord takes care of that. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity once again to look into your word. We thank you for your the revelation of you in your word, that you love us enough to reveal yourself to us, and you condescend to what we can take in of you. And so we just thank you for that. Just pray that as we come to your word this morning, that our hearts would be open, that our desire would be to know you and to be more like you, and that you would be making us, changing us, and creating us more in the image of your Son all the time. So we pray that would be our ends this morning and yours as well. We pray that all we do and say would be to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So chapter 12 of Romans, and that's again kind of where we've been with Romans. Chapter 11, I titled that as God's Perfect Plan of Salvation for Israel and the Gentiles. We looked at that last week and how God had much of Israel has been broken off. Those branches have been broken off and the Gentiles grafted in, but God will graft Israel in again. He's not done. And the church is not Israel. We know that. Okay. And so really that concluded three chapters of Paul talking about Israel and really his broken heart for them, that they are not enjoying the reality of Christ and the freedom that comes from being in Christ. And so we kind of wrapped that up last week. This week we start off with a therefore, which means we have to ask, what's it there for? What is it there for? Because of God's perfect plan of salvation, because we've been grafted in, because God has made a way for us, the church, because he is worthy of praise for his wisdom, knowledge, his judgments, and ways so far beyond our understanding, because he doesn't owe anyone, he doesn't need counsel from anyone. No one can claim to comprehend him. And all things come from and through him, and everything is due to him. Therefore, because of all that, really because of the previous 11 chapters is really what it comes down to. Because this is I see these two verses, these first two verses, as a hinge for the book of Romans. And there's probably people smarter than me that would disagree with me, but as is typical with Paul, he oftentimes, the first part of his letter is doctrine, and he's talking about these are the things that are true, and this is how we have salvation and all these different things. And then the latter part, he will oftentimes give us, here's how to live it out. Here's what to do. Here's what you should be, here's how you should be living. So therefore is all that he's talked about before, now live this way. So this, I really do, I see this as a turning point from doctrine to practice. So let's read verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So these, again, I see these two verses really as the kind of the focus, as he's changing the focus to practice. He says, I've given you all this doctrine, I've given you all this teaching. I've shown you what is true of God and of you. So now, what do you do with it? That's the rest of the book. What do you do with it? How do you live now? So, I've told you what is true. Now here in these two verses is the general guiding principle or goal of how to live this life, how to live it out. And then the verses that follow and the chapters that follow kind of get down to more of the nitty-gritty. So I see these two verses as kind of like when Jesus says the law hinges on two commands. What are those two commands? Yeah. And everything else hangs off of those two, right? So when we look at the commandments, we go, okay, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there's things that come from that. You know, keep the Sabbath holy. That's part of loving the Lord is doing that. And then loving your neighbor, we see a lot of those. We see those practical okay, what does it look like not to love your neighbor? It means not murdering, means not lying, means not coveting, means not, you know, means obeying your mother and father. It means those things. And so those things flow out of those, all come out of those two. And I see these two verses are a bit like that. He's gonna give us these two verses, and then there's gonna be an awful lot that kind of flows out from these two. So I think I see two things Paul wants us to do and be characterized by, and that is worship and have a transformed mind. And so these are two worthy goals to keep in mind as we go through life. Is my mind being renewed? Is it being transformed? Is it becoming more like Christ and less like the world? And am I worshiping him by sacrificing my body, sacrificing my life, my priorities, my hopes, and my dreams, and in order to allow him to live out his through me? Am I giving him my body for his priorities? So looking at that first verse, what does he say is required for worship? What does he say is required for worship? Verse 1. Sacrifice. Sacrifice is required for worship. Sacrifice. Let's think about that for a minute. What's involved with sacrifice? Okay, think about it. Sacrifice in the Old Testament. What did that mean? Death. Yeah, it was killing animals, and now we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. Well, that sounds a little better. The living part sounds better. That means we don't have to die, right? Well... Exactly. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to our will. What's that? Moment by moment, day by day. Yeah. Ongoing. Because why? Well, we are a living sacrifice. How would you require, again, kind of thinking back to the Old Testament, how would you characterize the sacrifices he required?
Constant.
Lots of them. What else?
Quality.
Not just quality, but they were supposed to be unblemished. Perfect for...
They're ultimately unfulfilling, too.
Okay.
You have to constantly sacrifice.
Right. Right, and why was that?
Because there was no perfect sacrifice, God's son, yet.
Right, so up until that point, it was all, we just got to keep sacrificing, we got to keep sacrificing. But it required a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. Can you give that? Do you have that to offer? No. All he wants is your body, your life. He just says, give me all of you, and it just needs to be perfect. So what's the problem? I'm not perfect. Jesus says, you provide the body, I'll provide the perfection. I'll take care of the perfection. You bring your broken, empty shell, and bring it empty of all your striving, empty of all your best efforts. The emptier it is, the better I can use it. I love that statement that, you know, if you want it, now I'm going to mess it up. I didn't have it written down, so I'm going to mess it up. But that idea that, you know, if God's using you, it means he couldn't find anybody less qualified. That's a beautiful thing. It's very counterintuitive. We want to say, well, you know, I've actually got these nice skills that I've honed over the years. I've got these abilities that, you know, people tell me, they pat me on the back for, and they tell me I'm really good at these things. So I'm going to bring these to you, Lord. He goes, okay, can we put those away? Because I'm going to use you a totally different way. I've got a totally different plan for you than what you are bringing here. So the emptier, the better, is what Jesus would say to us. And Paul says, this is your spiritual or your rational service of worship. If you look in there, there's a note that says spiritual could be rational. Why would rational make sense in this case? Think about the therefore. Because of all of this, this amazing salvation that we have the opportunity to participate in, because of that, it would only be rational to give up everything. The price that's been paid, the amazing things that God has done, how can you not say it wouldn't be rational? So, does this sound like what we often refer to as worship or a worship service? Paul says this is our service of worship. No, worship is all of you all the time. That is God's standard of worship. That's what he's saying. That's what worship should look like. And I really do think that the spiritual service and the rational service are both true. It is both spiritual and physical. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world in verse 2. We don't have any trouble with that, do we? This world doesn't hold any sway over us, does it? I'm going to put up it's actually a lyric from a song. This world has nothing for me, and this world has everything. All that I could want and nothing that I need. It's very true. Very true. We're torn by this world. We like a lot of what this world has to offer, but it's nothing. It has nothing that we need. What does this world offer? What does it promise? What kind of things does the world offer?
Success.
By their standard. By their standard. Very, very good distinction.
Comfort. Change.
What's that?
Change.
Okay.
Death and taxes.
Yep.
1 John says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world.
Yeah. I don't remember if that was the one I had later or yeah, actually that was the, that's what the world offers. The world says fall into line and you'll be happy. You'll be content. You'll be safe. Just fall into lockstep with us and everything will be okay. It's empty. Exactly. They think they have something to offer, but really they're just trying to make everybody conform. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. You get to the end and you find out it was all emptiness. There was nothing of benefit. The world says just conform. Don't rock the boat. Just do what everyone else is. Call the same things good that we do. Affirm the same lies and everything will be just fine. You will be just fine. We'll make sure that we take care of you. It's a lie. At best, they're half-truths. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world system has nothing to offer. So we are called to not conform, but be transformed. How do we do that? Try harder. Be more determined. Give a better effort. It's what we hear a lot. Who can transform our minds?
Only the Lord.
Yep. There's your Sunday school answer for the day. Jesus does. Does being a believer guarantee that my mind will be 100% transformed to be like him? No. I can resist the Spirit. You can resist the Spirit. When do we resist the Spirit? What's that?
Anytime we're not surrendered.
Yeah. And when I want my way. That's what it comes down to, right? Being not surrendered means I'm not surrendering to his will. I'm demanding my own. I'm demanding my way. Why do we choose my way over his way? What's it come down to? What's it boil down to?
Self.
Pride. Trust. I really think that my way is the safer way, the better way, the more comfortable way. I don't really trust him. I don't believe what he has said, that his ways are better and higher than mine. I doubt it. I fear it. I just want what I want. Sometimes I just want what I want. What the world offers looks nice, and so I say I want that instead. What does it take to choose his transforming me to my conforming to the world? What does it take to choose his transforming of me instead of my conforming to the world?
Having our eyes fixed on him.
Yeah, having our eyes fixed on him. But why would I fix my eyes on him to begin with?
Trust.
It comes down to trust. It comes down to, do I really believe that he is, what he has said is true? Do I really have confidence in him? Am I really willing to turn away from the garbage, that whole garbage in, garbage out thing? There's a lot of garbage in the world. You know, and I sit down in front of the TV because I'm tired and I'm, you know, wanting a break from things, and so I'm just going to let the, you know, whatever's on, just going to let it entertain me. Well, there's some junk in there, but, you know, it's probably not that big of a deal, right? Does it affect me? A Are you confident in him? Do you believe what he says? What proof do you have?
His resurrection.
His resurrection.
The word.
The word.
The answered prayer of you.
Yeah. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? If you've never tested him in that, and we, that is a place where he says, test me in these things. Test me. Test my goodness. Try it out. When I'm afraid of, I can't take that next step because things will go poorly for me. I'm not sure how this is going to end up. And that scares me, you know, taking that step and going, I know. And this is a big part of it. Knowing what the word says. Knowing what it says. Reading, what are his promises to me? Because if I don't know what his promises are, then how do I know what to walk in? How do I know what to trust in if I don't know it? You know, and oftentimes you go, well, I've kind of heard some things. Well, if you've heard some things, those things may be a little skewed, right? Like, you know, what's the song say? The love of money, or no, not the love of money. It says money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says? No, it's not, you know. So if you're getting your theology from the world and these pieces of scripture that they're throwing at you, you're gonna miss it, right? Exactly. Yeah. Yeah, I've told y'all before, I had an older gentleman out in the parking lot tell me, God helps those who help themselves. I was like, that is not in the Bible. He said, well, it should be. I'm like, no. That's how oftentimes, if that's where you're getting your theology, then you need to be cracking your Bible open and spending time with him. And I've had people tell me, well, I know the scripture pretty well. Anyone who tells me that, I go, you need to be reading your Bible more. If you think you know your Bible well, you are not spending enough time in it. Because you can't, I mean, every time you read it, there's something new and you go, my mind has just been blown again. Because it is living and active, and because it is God's word, and because he is the one who is changing us and molding us and shaping us according to his will. What is his will? He talks about that we would know what his good and perfect will is. Okay. It's funny. It's the will of God. You hear, you know, especially young people are like, you know, what is the will of God for me, for my life? You know, when you read the word, it's really pretty simple. That you'd be transformed. That you would have the mind of Christ. That's the will of God. You can walk down a million different paths in this life. And God doesn't say this is, you know, every now and then he'll slap you upside the head and say this is the one you need to go down. But mostly he's like, you know, yeah, start walking down that path. If I don't think it's the right one for you, I'll let you know. If you're seeking me, don't worry. I won't let you walk down a path you shouldn't be on, right? But his will for us is that we would be conformed to the image of his son. And when we are transformed, we are becoming like Christ. We are becoming perfect. He calls us to be perfect as he is perfect. And of course, none of us can do that on our own. But as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are being perfected. He is perfecting us. To whom do we need to prove that his will is perfect?
Mostly ourselves.
Yeah. Because we oftentimes don't believe it. We don't really believe that that's true. And we need to be showing others as well, but mostly it comes down to ourselves. What happens to me as I see his perfect will being worked out? What happens in me as I see his perfect will being worked out.
You change.
I change. How do I change?
You change to become more like him.
Right.
To think more like him, to act more like him.
And I gain confidence in him, right? Yeah. Yeah. The more you do it, the more you gain that confidence. Yeah.
That really gives me confidence.
Yeah. Right. Right. Yeah. And that's an excellent point. Not only do I see it in my life, but in others' lives, and I go, he's at work.
Yeah.
There's no explanation for that other than him. Yeah. So we'll continue on here as we move on. We see Paul gives examples of what it looks like to be living sacrificed. To be living sacrifices, and how having a transformed mind works out as we live a life of worship to the Lord. So verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What is he saying about worshipers of God? How should we be described? Humble. Yeah. Be reasonable. Be self-aware, which doesn't mean what the world says when it says self-aware, but be self-aware of the fact that I see myself the way God sees me. Which leads me to one of my favorite verses over the last few years. Psalm 103:14, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. He knows. He knows me. Kelly was mentioning this in his last message on Jonah on Friday. That whole idea of we were made out of dust, you know, what do you expect? You know, God knows what to expect from dust. He's the one who gives dust life. Without him, dust is just dust. You sweep it up and you throw it out the door. But God, when God takes dust, he can do something with it. He can do amazing things with it. He also says here, Paul says that each has been given a measure of faith, which plays out in the following verses. So starting in verse 4, through 8, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Is Paul here trying to give us a list of spiritual gifts? No, he's really not. It's not a very good list if that was his intent. Right, it's just kind of a bit of a mishmash, and it doesn't really necessarily cover all the gifts. In fact, as you've heard me probably say before, some of you, I don't think you can make a list. I don't think you can make an accurate list of all the gifts that God gives, because he gives according to his need for whatever he needs us to do. It's not according to, you know, well, here they are. And, you know, here's your gift and go on about your life. But that's not his point. He's not trying to make a good list of the gifts. It goes back to verse 3. Not everyone has the same measure of faith. What does that have to do with gifts?
We need to use our gifts.
Okay, we need to use our gifts. Do you ever get frustrated with a brother or sister in Christ who doesn't seem to be fulfilling the ministry God has for them? And when I say ministry, it doesn't mean they're, you know, in full-time ministry. It just that if God gives us a gift, there's something we're supposed to be doing with it. And he doesn't give gifts He doesn't give me a gift for me. He gives me a gift to work it out in the body, for the body. Porter, were you?
The other way too. You're frustrated with somebody you think is overusing.
That too, right.
I'll say that.
Yeah, yeah. What's that? No, I mean, it's the same kind of idea that we, you know, how are we using what we've been given?
But is it my place to judge a brother and sister on the exercising of their gift?
Well, let's talk about that. Is it my place to judge someone else's use of their gift?
Just the judge, period.
Okay. What do you think? Okay, not ours to judge. What's that?
That's the other side on the fulfillment.
Right.
It's not our business to really do that. That's God's business.
Right, right.
But I can watch somebody else's life and want more or want different for someone else.
Right.
Or hope more for them.
Yeah.
Right. So, yeah, so.
We can guide them.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Gwen? I'm sorry.
I think you might have said what I was thinking, but if we focus on the gift, then we're missing the point. Because it's the faith. And we encourage each other in faith. And as that faith grows, the gifts are going to grow because that's Christ. Christ working out in our life. It has really very little to do with us, except in that we're being submitted and working out our faith.
Right. So again, I go back to the fact that Paul's really not talking about gifts here. What is he talking about? Faith. And he's saying, exercise your gifts according to your measure of faith, right? And so, you know, sometimes we want to be judgmental of somebody else going, oh, they're not doing that very well, or they're not, you know, all these different things that they're not doing according to my standard of what they ought to be doing. And it's not to say that I don't, you know, I don't ever say something to somebody about how they're using their gift, but I've got to be really careful. I got to be really careful, right? Because I may see some, I mean, if, number one, I don't think that God gives anyone a gift and says, here's your gift, it's wrapped up, here's your package, take it and go, and it's yours forever, and keep it, and cherish it, and, you know, pet it, and, you know, all those kind of things. Sometimes we have a gift that we have throughout our whole life. But sometimes I think God says, I need you right now to go do this, and I'm going to give you the gifting, I'm going to give you the ability by my Spirit to go do this thing. And when I'm done with you, don't be surprised when you try to go do that the next time in your own strength and you go, wow, I just fell on my face, right? Because I don't need you to do that anymore. I got somebody else to do that, or that thing's done, or whatever. We tend to think, okay, you know, I hate the idea of spiritual gift inventories. I hate that idea. Because I think that is so limiting. Now we're saying, okay, I've figured out what my gift is, and now I can go do my thing. How about I walk in faith, and I say, Lord, I don't know what you need from me today. And he goes, well, don't worry about it. I'll let you know when the time comes. What did Jesus say about when you get in front of people? Don't worry when you get in front of those who are, I can't remember exactly how, what? Yeah, basically people that are, you know, going to judge you and be in, he's like, don't worry about what to say. I'll give you what to say in the time. Well, it's not just what to say, but I'll show you, as you are walking in faith, as you are walking with me, I will show you, oh, today, yeah, I need you to share the gospel, maybe. Today, I just need you to love this person who's crying in the corner, you know, or whatever it is. I just need you to be, your heart to be soft to mine. So gifts are a wonderful thing, but he will give them according to his need, not according to what I feel I need or what I think I, how I think I should be used.
But that also includes that sometimes we're used in the Lord's discipline. So it's not necessarily judgment, but it is for us to say, you know, there's something in your life that maybe we need to talk about.
Right. Right. Yeah.
But there is a role for discipline within the church and
yeah.
the body of Christ.
Right.
We need to not be afraid of that.
Right. And some of us, and I know this because I know myself, that some of us tend to think we have the gift of criticism. I'm pretty sure that's not a gift. And so I agree with you, and as I was thinking through this, there are those times when we need to confront somebody. How should we do that? You better be on your knees in prayer for a while.
Yeah.
You know, before I come to somebody and just go, here's what I see, and here's what you need to change, and here's what, you know, here's what your issues are. Let me list them out for you. You know, number one, if that's your attitude, if that's the way you're coming, then you're not, I don't think you've been listening to the Spirit. What's that? Yep, take the log out of your own eye before you try to get the speck out of somebody else's, right? And so there's that whole idea of, yes, sometimes we do need to confront. Sometimes we do need to exhort people, but it's got to. We got to be really careful with it.
Because it says in Proverbs 19 and 20, a man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again.
Right.
Listen to counsel and accept discipline, then you will be wise to rest your days.
Yeah.
Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So if it's the Lord's counsel, it will stand.
Right. Right. Well, and I kind of started this whole thing, I won't tell you which rabbit trail started down, but because I know for a fact that I am not a gifted teacher of myself. If there is any good in my teaching, it is from the Lord. There's no question about it. That's just not even, there's no doubt. I've tried a couple times thinking, oh yeah, I've done this before and I can do this again. And I fell so flat on my face, it was just embarrassing, right? It was ugly. And so I know that when I come to teach, I need the Lord or it's bad. And so I, having taught, I've had people come up to me and encourage and also say, you know, here's something that you could work on. What's interesting is if I am functioning according to the Lord's working in me, it doesn't matter whether they were right in their and how they came about it and how they, you know, whether they prayed about it, whether they were right or wrong. If the Lord's working in me, He can use it. Does that make sense? Still, when I'm going to confront somebody or talk to somebody or encourage somebody, whatever, I need to be seeking the Lord in that. All right. Anybody want to add anything to that before we move on? All right. Let's see. Let me see if there was anything here I needed to add before we move on. Let me read these last couple things. Exercise the gifts God has given according to the grace He has given. And we should also be growing in grace, growing in our trust and confidence in the Lord. And we do that by practicing, by exercising our faith, by leaning on Him and seeing how faithful He is. Verses 9 to 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. These verses seem to be focused more on relating to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. And there's a lot there, but how could we sum it up? It's that same idea we already talked about. Love the way you want to be loved. treat your brother the way you hope he treats you? Can love be hypocritical? He says, don't let it be hypocritical. Just what we were talking about. I love my church family. What happens when I see somebody not exercising their gift like I think they should? What should my response be? Pray, encourage, come alongside, be patient. Don't feel like this is something I got to address right now. If it's just something they're, you know, not exercising their gift well, okay, that's not a, it's not something I got to hammer them on. Just be patient in this. Look for the good in your brother and encourage that. If you have to point out evil or you know, something that needs to change, just don't be judgmental in the way you do that, but encourage. Pray for one another. Pray for your church family. Put your brother's needs before your own. Kind of moving along here because we're running out of time. Honor your brother before you honor yourself. Point out his obedience to the Lord. You know, be quick to find the good things that you see in people. Encourage them with that. Encourage them with what you see the Lord is doing, which is really hard to do when you're self-focused, right? When I'm focused on me, it's really hard to see what the Lord is doing in somebody else. All right, I'm going to... So then I think these last few verses, and I'm skipping over some stuff because it probably wasn't needing to be said. He's primarily telling us how to deal with the world. So let's read through the rest of the chapter. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So I do think Paul is primarily telling us how to deal with the world. We certainly hope we're not being persecuted by our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's kind of what he starts that section off with. Again, remember, this is what worship looks like. This is what it means to worship the Lord. How we treat others, how we are interacting with the world and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is what it looks like. This is what renewing your mind looks like. We do it with our life. We do it with how we live out our life. And we can't do it in our own strength. Bless those who persecute you. Seriously? Never pay back evil for evil? Really? Feed your enemy? Give him a cold drink? That's unrealistic. Don't be overcome by evil, but it's all around. What do you expect from me? I can no more consistently do these things than I can jump over the moon. So what he's asking isn't hard. It's impossible. Right?
In your flesh, it's impossible.
It is impossible. With man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Can't help but think of what Kelly says, what does it take to live out this life we've been called to? It takes Jesus and the man. For man to be the man that God made man to be. I think I got that right. I've heard him say it a lot. Maybe not as much as the students have. Only as Jesus lives his life out through me do I have any hope of reaching the standards and goals he sets for me. What are his goals for me? Worship him, to be conformed to his image, to be perfect as he is perfect, which I cannot do on my own. Can't even begin to. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I cannot do that. Only Jesus can overcome evil with good. So just a couple of questions. How are you worshiping the Lord? Are you giving him your life? Are you taking up your cross daily? Are you laying yourself on the altar and allowing your will to be sacrificed so that his will can be worked out in you? Are you allowing him to transform your mind? Got a minute or two? Anybody have any last thoughts? All right. Porter, will you pray for us?